you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's there. Everyone
will magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, April 19th, 2019. Let's see, Jason, that would be 041919. I don't know if there's any significance other than it's Good Friday. Easter's coming. Yeah. Maundy Thursday was, I wouldn't say celebrated yesterday, but it was a point of reference for many people. Mm-hmm. It's a somber day when you think through. Kind of a happy, sad day. I mean, the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered willingly is amazing, demonstrating God's love for us, that while we were still sinners, he did, in fact, die for us. He suffered for us. There was brutality on Maundy Thursday. And yet the fact that, wow, he did that on our behalf. He did that for us. He replaced the punishment that was rightly deserved for us. When I even pick out music, that's a tough day to have songs playing throughout the day. Joey Crowell had a little devotional thought about the Easter week music and such. But come Sunday, I just want to alert you, have your radios tuned in because it's a celebratory time. He has risen. Mm-hmm. He has risen indeed. And many of the songs that celebrate that he is alive. He's alive this very day. If you're unfamiliar with who the Lord Jesus Christ is, he's King of the universe. He's our Savior. And he desires to have a relationship with you.
Mm-hmm.
And he is living. He intercedes on our behalf before the Father. And he sends his Holy Spirit, the Comforter, that can live in us and abide in us and helps us understand the Scriptures and brings healthy conviction and hope. Transformation. He works through us. I mean, it's exciting times when we think about this whole Holy Week and the many different church services. We hope you'll take the occasion to carve out time out of your schedule and attend where you can. I know you're going to have an Easter service, Jason, and do you have your message all figured out in your head? I know it's a balance of you prepare for the message and then you see how the Holy Spirit sometimes gives you impressions.
Yeah,
or
we're ready to go. I mean, I just think that, you know, this week is so important. I mean, this is the most important thing that's happened in all of history. And if we believe what we say we believe about Jesus, we believe about what God did, that God so loved the world that his expression of love to us would be sending his only Son, the only Son, he only has one, that this week should have great meaning for us. Not only that, but God shows his love in this, that while we were still sinners, God sent Jesus to bring us back into relationship with God. I often tell our Awana kids that God's perfect plan is Jesus, but he's also his personal plan for you. You know, that you personally come back into relationship with God prior to that because of your sin, and that you were offensive to God. God could not look upon you because of your sinfulness. And yet Christ came so that you can come back into the presence of God. The Bible says he goes and he makes intercession before God on your behalf, that you are hidden, you're robed in Christ. And when God looks upon you, he sees the Son. The joy of the Son is what he has for you. You know, and so this is such an important week. And I think that sometimes we can get muddled or we can get lost in all of that. We wonder, you know, what does a life look like? Because what happens, one of the things that happens at Easter time that kind of, this year especially, has got me kind of going, wait, we need to rethink how we're doing this. Because we treat Easter like a destination. We treat Palm Sunday like a destination, as if it's never happened. You know, people talk about, you know, this Sunday he's going to rise. No, he's already risen.
Right.
He's already risen. He's not going to rise again. We don't need him to rise again. He's off of the cross. Certain traditions keep him on the cross. We do not. He's off the cross. He's out of the grave, and he is alive. And because of that, we live in the fullest expression of his salvific work, his salvation that he brought to us. And so I think the Apostle Paul gets it right. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 2, he says this, "For I decided to know nothing amongst you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." He said, "I didn't want to know anything amongst you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now, it's interesting, isn't it? Because it's not that he says, "I didn't want to know anything amongst you except Jesus," but him crucified, which Paul wants to make that. And Paul always loves to use, he has this little trick that he uses where he talks about the crucifixion or the death of Christ, because he feels like you cannot talk about the death of Christ without talking then about the life of Christ. And so when he says, you know, "I desire to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified," people would go, "Wait, but we've heard Oh, you have? Well, let's have that conversation. Yeah. Let's talk about this Christ who is crucified. But that's Paul's method. That's Paul's theology. That's the way Paul lived his life. He desired to know nothing amongst you except for Christ and Him crucified. And I think for so many of us, in so many ways every day, a million ways every day, or every week, or however it is, our eyes are taken off of Christ and Him crucified. Our minds are preoccupied with other things other than Christ and Him crucified. And so God laid down in history this day and this week where no matter how far off the range you've gone or how far the needle has gone left or right, you can bring it back to center because you can know Christ and Him crucified. And you can also make that invitation to others to come and to know Christ and Him crucified. I think in the sovereignty of God, isn't it fascinating that the one Sunday, or really the two Sundays that people would come to church, even atheists, would be on Easter and Christmas. And so they would be willing, due to tradition or whatever it is, to come to church even though they're unfaithful and don't believe in the thing that they're going to hear. They'll come and hear about the coming of God, for God so loved the world, and the giving of His life for your redemption, for your reconciliation. And so we really need to keep our eyes upon Christ and Him crucified. That's what this week is about, Passion Week as they call it, that your passion might grow for Christ during this week as you bring your eyes back upon His crucifixion, as you look upon the very thing that you don't want to look upon. And listen, this isn't a new problem. This is an old problem, not keeping our eyes on Christ. And it goes back to a story that's in the Bible that I really love that happens prior to the crucifixion.
Now, is this Peter on the water?
This isn't Peter on the
water. Oh, I was going to say, that's a great example where he started looking at the wind and the waves,
yeah,
and he took his eyes off Jesus. And then I wanted you to clarify, somebody tuning in, you shared that the Awana kids,
yeah,
and they might say, who are Awana?
Oh, so Awana
kids
is a program where kids can come and they can learn about Christ. What it is they memorize verses. We believe, Awana believes, that you hide God's word in your heart and that therefore you're less likely to sin against Him. When you hide that word in your heart, God pulls that deposit out and uses it at different points in your life, the Holy Spirit, when you are confronted by sin, mm-hmm, you're confronted by things like that. And so I believe with all my heart, Awana is not just a great church program. I believe it's a great parenting program, mm-hmm, because there's nothing better than my kids having God's word deposited in their hearts for my parenting, because then my parenting with God comes along with their following of God, and together I think we get to a better place. So I love Awana.
Yeah, and many churches have that program.
They do.
There's activities and small groups and discussions and Bible memorization, a lot of game playing and
don't
prizes.
Get me off track here, though.
Okay. Yes.
You're trying really good. I know your history. I know how you operate.
Okay, so it's not Peter on the water.
Peter on the water. Okay. It's actually Jesus when he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and he prays. And during that time of praying at the Garden of Gethsemane, he is arrested. And he is taken by night in the dark. That's that phrase is just loaded. He's taken under the cover of darkness to the chief priests, and he's taken ultimately to Pilate. And he arrives to Pilate, and we see in Pilate this struggle. And the struggle is between how we are to live and how we do not live. How we live Christ and Him crucified and how we miss living Christ and Him crucified. And so Pilate, they bring Jesus to Pilate. They want Pilate to punish Him. They want Pilate to kill Him. They want Pilate to crucify Him. And Pilate brings Jesus in to question Him. By the way, the story begins where Pilate's wife has said, listen, there's something about this whole situation that just doesn't wax right with me. There's a problem here. But Pilate brings Jesus in and he says to Jesus, you know, he says, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? So he says, tell me what's going on here. Tell me what's happening. And he asks Jesus, he says, are you a king?
Mm-hmm.
Are you a king? Do you have a kingdom? What is going on here? Are you the king of the Jews? I mean, he asks him these questions. And Jesus has this great answer. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world. And then Pilate says to him, so you are a king. And Jesus, mm-hmm, answers and says, you say that I'm a king, and for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. James Montgomery Boyce, who was the pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church, who's gone on to be with the Lord, he says that in this passage here in John chapter 18 and 19, there are three views that are expressed. He says the first view is a God-centered view, the right view. it's the right witness. It's Jesus. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. The place that I belong to is not of this world. If it was of this world, this is how this would be going. And for this purpose, I have come to seek and to save the lost. I have come to come into the world to bear witness to the truth that there is only one king, and he is the king of all things, and his name is God. And I am his son. And so what does Pilate say back to him? Pilate says, to this great truth. Pilate says, what is truth?
Mm-hmm.
Pilate says, what is truth? See, Pilate's problem is this. You've got Pilate over here, and you've got Jesus over here, and Jesus is saying, listen, there's a higher way to live. There's a better way to live. The kingdoms of this world will pass away. My kingdom is not of this world because I serve a greater kingdom. And Pilate's over here, and he's going, listen, I got to keep Caesar happy. I got to keep the Jews happy. I got to keep the people respectful of me. I've got to try not to offend people. He's trying to figure out his place in the world where he does what is right, but at the same time offends the least amount of people, and his life is okay. His comfort is not upset. His success and security is not upset. If anybody listening, does that sound like your life?
Mm-hmm.
As you follow God and you try and make decisions, you read the Bible and you go, I am vehemently pro-life. And then you get amongst a bunch of people who are not, and what you do is you get a little quieter. Because, oh gosh, I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to upset anybody. I don't want to give this view of this kingdom that I say that I'm a part of, that I say that I live in, this testimony of this Jesus Christ who is crucified and who has risen and whose name I live in because I've been saved by him. See, that's the right witness. But I think oftentimes we end up like Pilate, which James Montgomery Boyce called the warped view.
Hmm.
The warped view is where our witness is affected by all the things around us that are going on. And that's what happens with Pilate in this text. Pilate keeps sending Jesus out, and he keeps coming back in, and he's trying to figure out how he can make this thing work without offending the least amount of people. And he knows that killing Jesus is not what he should do. He even goes out and said, I find nothing wrong with this man. And they go, wait, what? You want us to go call Caesar? He goes, well, wait a second, let me go back in. Maybe I got something wrong.
And wasn't his wife also saying, hey, I'd be very careful how you treat this man or what you do or the decisions you make. So he's even wrestling with that in his mindset.
Yeah. And so you got Jesus with the right witness over here. You got Pilate with the warped witness. And then you've got the religious leaders. And listen, the religious leaders are the guys who in the Bible say, we have the tabernacle, we have the presence of God, we know who God is, we stand for God, we are his ambassadors, we are the ones who tell you what God is like and who God is.
So you have the right, the warped, and these religious leaders. What is that, just the religious leaders?
The religious leaders, unfortunately. And it pains me because when I say religious leaders, these are my brethren, historically connected to. They have the wrong view.
Wrong. So right?
Yeah, they have the wrong view.
Wrong. Okay, wrong.
Because it says, so when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat on the judgment seat at the place called the stone pavement, or in Aramaic, Gabbatha. And it was the day of preparation of the Passover, and it was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, behold your king. And they cried, away with him, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? And here we go. Here it is right here. The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Just listen to that. Let that rest for a moment.
Yeah.
We have no king but Caesar. This is not in Christ alone and in God alone. This is in Caesar alone. That's what they say here.
And this would be the least likely people to ever say this thing.
Listen, this comes. Here's some perspective for you. This comes on the heels of earlier in the week, them coming to challenge Jesus with a coin. And they say to Jesus, well, what should we do? Should we follow Caesar or should we follow you? And Jesus looks at him and he says, he takes the coin and he says, give to God what belongs to God and give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. He corrected him in that moment. He course corrected him because he knew that they were living to Caesar more than they were living to God. They were living to glorify Caesar more than they were living to glorify God. They were living to not offend and to embrace Caesar more than they were living to glorify their king, Yahweh. And Jesus corrects him by saying, give to God what belongs to God, which is everything.
Yeah.
And give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. And even on the heels of that teaching, that gentle correction, we have no king but Caesar. We have no king but Caesar.
And these were the religious leaders that knew, should have known better and should have never, ever, ever. This would be really the last thing that they should have done, because they were representatives of God and had the Torah and the Word and the recognition of a Savior coming. Even in their law, there should be no other gods before him. I mean, how it's amazing that they could say, we have no other God but Caesar. I mean, come on.
And then imagine, this isn't happening in a vacuum. This isn't happening in a back room. This isn't happening with a small group of people, and you're like, oh, man, I really screwed it up, but thank goodness there was only two or three people around, and they're kind of my friends. This is in a public place. They reject the opportunity to glorify God in a public place so that they can glorify Caesar. Yeah. Paul said, I desired to know nothing amongst you but Christ and him crucified. And the religious leaders, the one who have the law and the prophets, the one who have the Torah, the one who say they have the tabernacle, the one who have all the responsibility of glorifying God in the presence of the temple, they say, we have no king but Caesar. Hmm. I don't know about you, but I think that stinks.
I think wrong.
So you have the right view, Jesus' view. Spoiler alert, Jesus' view is always the right view. You have the right view, which is Jesus' view, which is, I live to a different kingdom. I live to a different standard. I cannot follow the system of the world because I live to a different thing. Now, I live in the system of the world, and my job is to gracefully confront all the things that are sideways and that are not right, that do not glorify God. But in the same way, I do not step off of the fact that I serve one king and one king alone. If this Sunday is about anything, it's about the fact that you serve only one king. Because there's no other king. You know, we always joke. We say, you know, well, in politics, you know, most of the promises they make, they'll never keep. Mm-hmm. You know what's fascinating? In the Bible, every single one of the promises God makes, he keeps. Yeah. In fact, I love how on Resurrection Sunday morning, what will the angel say to the women? He'll say, he's not here, he's risen, just as he said he would.
Yeah, yeah.
You didn't even need to come. He already told you he wouldn't be in here, but I knew you needed to come because you need proof, because that's what we need. Because if we don't have that, we start to go, well, I don't know, what about Caesar? What about? And so he even says, the angel says, hey, why don't you come in here and look in the tomb and see that it is empty? Maybe to keep your eyes upon Christ, maybe to keep your eyes upon him, maybe to steady your gaze upon him. You need to look into the empty tomb. Maybe that's why Resurrection Sunday is so important. It's already happened. But maybe you need to keep looking in the tomb and remembering that it's empty, because throughout the year you've allowed the Pilates and the Caesars and the religious and all those people to begin to get a voice that they aren't supposed to have. And your desire, even albeit subtly, becomes for those voices. And Paul says, my only desire amongst you is Christ and him crucified. And when he says crucified, he wants you to know that implied in that is not only the death of Christ, but the resurrection of Christ.
Yeah, yeah.
Because in every death where Christ is concerned, there is a resurrection. And that's what we're to do to the world. We're to go to the world and say, I live to a different kingdom standard, and there's a king there, and I want to not only live the way that kingdom tells me to live, so it is a visual and physical evidence that I live to that kingdom, but I also want to tell you about what that kingdom is about. Every Sunday on Resurrection Sunday, we play a video. S.M. Lockridge delivered I believe it was in the 70s, he delivered a message. And he says, the Bible says, my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define him. He's limitless love. He is enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. I wonder, do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's the sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him. And he goes on and on. And on. And I just love what he says. And listen, he says this. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off your hands. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand it, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault with him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Mm-hmm. And that's my King.
Amen.
And as we live and we walk and we move, brothers and sisters, as we say, I desire to know nothing amongst you, which is really saying, I desire that you know nothing when you're with me, but Christ and Him crucified, what we're really saying to the world is, that's my King and that's my Kingdom. And so if anything, my prayer for you is that you walk out of this week reminded that you live in a Kingdom that never ends. This thing here will pass away, but the Kingdom to come will never pass away. Because that King is an eternal King. He's God's Son, and His name is Jesus Christ. I wonder, do you know Him?
I think of that, I don't know if you'd say it, that Jewish practice, but certainly throughout the Old Testament, where they took those foundation stones or those building blocks as a remembrance, as a point of reference, and how we all need this Easter weekend, that reminder again that though we are in the world, we are not of the world, and that we can continue to remember that the grave is empty, our Lord has risen, and He doesn't just sit idly, He's actively engaged in desiring to work in and through us through His Holy Spirit, that He has a plan of salvation for us to proclaim to other people, that we can have Him as an advocate before the Father, answering our prayers, that He can walk alongside us, bringing healing and hope and transformational work through us to help others get to know Him. And we have that opportunity because He's risen and He's alive and He's active and He's engaged and He's looking out for us in a sense. He's refining us, certainly. He's working through our inabilities. He will be glorified ultimately, and we have that opportunity to walk in cadence with His leading. And so that makes life worth living and exciting, even though sometimes it's hard.
Yeah. Let me put a little plug in, because you did it, and this has been my corrective for folks all week long. It's the basis for my message on Easter Sunday. Our Lord is a risen Lord, but He is also a returning Lord.
Yeah.
And we need to remember that. I think one part of us remembering that the tomb is empty is remembering that the person whom was in that tomb is coming again.
Yeah, He will return.
He will return gloriously.
Amen. Well, I was going to mention a little about the CUFI event this past Tuesday, but if you tune in for the Monday edition of Mark and Friends, you're going to hear Pastor Lyndon Allen. We're going to be discussing and sharing and memorizing together 2 Timothy 3:16. So rejoin us after this great Resurrection Sunday and weekend. Be in tuned and be attentive and be receptive to what God will do through the many pastors that will be preaching messages. We hope you'll be in a church this Sunday, a church that proclaims the risen Lord and follows God's word of the Bible. Hey, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day, night, and weekend.